We are now on question number 100, what does the preface to the Lord's Prayer teach us? And then 101, what do we pray for in the first petition? So what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Our Father which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others." So, "Our Father which art in heaven." So the beginning of the prayer is directing us to the identity of the God to whom we pray. He is our Father. So we're going as children to a Father, as the Catechism says. We're not coming to just a higher power. We're not coming to the one who the Athenians called to an unknown God. We're not coming just to a judge, though he is the judge, or just a sovereign, though he is the sovereign. We are praying to the God who is our Father. So there's a certain level of comfort, certain level of intimacy. There is a certain level of familiarity there. This is our Father, so that we can have confidence of his love and of his care toward us, because he is our Father. We can be confident that he wants to hear from us. We can be confident that he will protect us and that he will provide for us, and in our troubles that he will pity us. Psalm 103 says he pities us as a father pities his children. So fathers pity their children. They love their children. They care about their children. So when I pray to God, I'm to know that I'm praying to God as Father. Jesus taught us to pray to God as our Father. This was something like an innovation. People were not accustomed to thinking of God as Father. This really is Jesus who taught us to address God as Father. And for those who are believers and have been brought into the family of God, he is their Father. So he is our Father, but he is the Father who is in heaven. So we are to draw near to God as children to a Father, but we do it with all holy reverence and confidence. So he is our Father who is in heaven. He is the Father in heaven. He is the God who is ruling in the heavens. He is the Lord over heaven and earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not my earthly father. And as much as I ought to reverence and honor my earthly father, all the more do I reverence and honor my Father who is in heaven. So it's our Father who art in heaven, our Father who is in heaven. So there is, as well as this level of familiarity, there is also this distance. He is in heaven, I am on earth. So the book of Ecclesiastes says, your words are to be few. Few, why? Because they're to be carefully chosen. Why? Because God is in heaven and we are on earth. So when we approach God in prayer and when we worship God, we do so carefully. Our words are chosen selectively. We choose them carefully. We approach him reverently. So the Catechism says that with all holy reverence, we approach Almighty God. We don't approach him with a familiarity. A carnal kind of familiarity, or flippantly. He's our Father, but he's not our chum. He's not our buddy. And so we bow before him, and we reverently address him as our Father, but our Father who is in heaven. So we draw near to God with all holy reverence. I think that that affects the way in which we worship him. It affects the way that we pray to him. I don't think we should slouch when we pray. Sometimes I look out at the congregation and I see people just slouching in prayer. I think that's irreverent. We are speaking to God in our prayers. So we should sit up or bow down when we pray to him. As a sign of reverence, or posture reflecting the attitude of the heart. Psalm 95, oh, come, let us worship and what? Bow down. Let us what? kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. So that the attitude when we pray, when we approach God, when we worship, when we sing his praises, the attitude is the attitude that is compatible with, that is consistent with the acts of kneeling and bowing. That's a holy reverence. And this is something that frankly is just missing in our day, missing in so many churches. It's so sad to see where people that are worshiping in a way that shows no reverence, no seeming recognition that God is the creator, we are the creature. He is infinite, we are finite. He is holy, we are corrupt. So it's our Father who is in heaven, who is on his throne in heaven, ruling over heaven and earth, who does his will, as Daniel says, among the hosts of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say, what have you done? He does whatever he pleases. He is God. We are but creatures. So our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and yet confidence. Why? Because he's our Father. And so we come as children to a Father. And because he's our Father, he is able, because he's God, he's able to do whatsoever he is pleased to do. He's able and ready. In other words, he's predisposed to help. It's not like we have to badger him into helping or persuade him that he should help, or that there's a divine reluctance to get involved. No, there's a readiness. He's sitting on the edge of his chair, as it were, ready to intervene, ready to help, ready to hear, ready to act, ready to intervene on our behalf. So he's both able and ready. Not just able, but able and ready. Not just ready, but able. He has the power and he has the disposition to help, the inclination to help. And that we should pray with and for others, because this is our Father. So the prayer might have been my Father, but it's our Father, so that what's envisioned here is prayer with others. What's in view here in this model prayer is, at least in the first instance, though the principles could apply more broadly, is what's in view here is public prayer. The people of God gathered so that we are collectively calling upon God, not as my Father, but our Father, the Father of all of us who have gathered here in Jesus' name, the Father of all the disciples of Christ who have gathered to worship. And so we learn from this that we should pray with as well as for others. So the plural pronoun there, pointing us to the gathering of the church and praying together as a church in connection with Jesus' promise in Matthew 18, where two or three have gathered in my name, there I will be with them. I will be with them and I will hear their prayers and answer those prayers. All of those principles are connected in Matthew 18 by Jesus in his instructions to the church. So we read there, if he says again, if two or three of you, I say, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So he connects the prayer of the gathered church. He connects that with prayer in his name and the granting of the requests. So then we move from the preface, our Father which art in heaven, to the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name. We pray in the first petition that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. So let's think about this. When we bow our heads to pray, what typically are we tempted to pray for. And perhaps this is characteristic of the way, in fact, we do pray. I think with most people, it's you bow your head and you start labeling the petitions. You start going right into it. You say, "Dear Lord, please this, do this. Please give me this. Please do this. Please intervene here. Please help us with this. I have this need." So that we begin immediately to assault God with our needs. Kind of a gimme, 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 gimme. With our shopping list, our grocery list of needs that we are presenting to him, we just rush into his presence. Without any due acknowledgement of his greatness and of his dignity. Now, think of it this way. What if I was given an audience with the President of the United States, and I'm sitting out in the hallway waiting for to be given permission to come in, and so one of the aides comes, opens the doors, and said, "The President is ready to see you now." And so I jump up out of my chair, and I rush into his office, and without saying anything else, I say, "Listen, we refer to him as not even as Mr. President, but just call him Trump. I'll just say, listen, Trump, I need, or listen, Obama, I we come right around the corner with. I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I need you to help my neighborhood, and I need you to provide jobs. I need you," and we don't address him. We don't say, "Mr. President." We don't give him the title that he's due, and we don't say, "Mr. President, thank you for this honor of having the opportunity to speak to you." We don't ask how he's doing. In other words, we don't engage in any of the polite and honoring ways of addressing somebody who is in a position of great authority over us and holds an office of great dignity. No, that would be wrong. If we were just to rush into the presence of the president and then start going through a list of our demands, that would be wrong. It would be failing to give honor to whom honor is due because of the office that they hold, whether or not I agree with the politics of the president at the time or not. He holds the office. Well, how much more then with God, who is, unlike a flawed president, is perfect in every way. And unlike a very powerful president, has all the power of heaven and earth. And President is worthy of honor, but God is worthy of all honor. So when I come into his presence, I don't just come and unload my petitions on him. I address God as God. And this is what we find in the Bible throughout. For example, 1 Chronicles 29, and the great prayer of David at the time of the dedication of the materials to be used in the construction of the temple. He says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost rule over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might." And on he goes. God delights in hearing his attributes, his virtues rehearsed. He delights in hearing his praises. He delights it when we recall who he is and his great works and what he has done. So this "hallowed be thy name," the prayer that God would be hallowed, is a recognition of the holiness of God. And it's a recognition that is the great end of all things. That is the purpose of all things. We saw this in Shorter Catechism question number 1. What's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorifying God. So the Catechism elaborates in terms of that we're praying that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. We want to see the glory of God. The prayer ends there too. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. So where we begin, that's where we end as well. The beginning and end, the Alpha, the Omega of the prayer is we want to see God glorified. And so we begin with that by the rehearsing of the glories of God, honoring him for his attributes, recognizing his holiness, declaring his virtues, rather than just bursting into his presence with our shopping list with a list of demands. No, we give honor to whom honor is due. We give due honor to God for his greatness, for his goodness, for his wisdom, and so on.